I and my Savior and happy and blessed, watching and waiting, looking above, filled with his goodness, lost in his love. This is my story, this is my song, praising my Savior all the day long. This is my story, this is my song, praising my Savior all the day long. All right, you can be seated. Thank you.
My mic on? Can't you hear me? Can you hear me now? Can you hear me now? You can't hear me over there. Okay, I'm hanging on. New location, new problems. Well, we always have problems, so. Very good. So tell me when you can hear me, and I'll keep talking. Turn off the fan or move. Just that we've got this echoing sound. The library is nice, but air conditioning, you know, so that's kind of a good thing. So it's the green light is on. Can you hear me now? All right, there we go. Okay, yes. Repeat about what? I was just going off the top of my head. I can't remember all that. So we may be meeting in the library in the future. Usually in the summertime, they close the school down and they let us meet in the library, which is air conditioned, which is really nice. But then the women are always complaining because they're freezing. You know, they come on a 98 degree day and you got to wear your sweaters or your fleece. But everybody else seems to like it. And so we'll see what, I'll talk to the principal here on Monday. We'll see what's going to happen there. But I don't mind meeting here. It's not that hot and sweaty. So this isn't so bad. So I just think about that again. There's lots of room here. So they're setting this room up as a classroom. So there's no picking up of chairs afterwards. Actually, we'll pick them up to set up for the tables for our potluck, but then we have to put them back, and then they're going to have a classroom in here from now on, so I don't know what's going to happen in light of all that, and so I just came, there was the note on the piano, so those are the things that we need to consider. But in light of Wednesday night, and in light of the men's camping trip, we're not going to have a Bible study Wednesday night, so we're going to cancel our Wednesday night Bible study, because I'm going to be gone, and most of the others are going to be gone, and you'll just have to, you can either listen to DBC or pull up one of my old messages and see how it works. Again, these messages are available on video. When you go to our website and click on sermons and then you go to the description category, it says description/video. You click on there for that message and you certainly should see the PowerPoint and you should be able to see my face in a small box at the bottom of the page there. So I want to mention that as well. Men's camping trip starts Wednesday through Saturday. VBS is June 28th through the 30th. My wife's surgery is June 14th. I don't know what else I need to mention. Is there anything else I need to mention that maybe is on your minds? Yes, Fred?
We got tons of problems today.
Tons of problems.
We can finally record you over there and hear you.
Okay.
But you got to give me the permission. The GB,
oh,
you the haven't, GBC audio right
okay,
there.
Okay, you didn't do that yet. Right here. Okay, right here. So we go
more
here.
And allow record.
Is that it? Right there?
Yep.
No, right here.
Oh.
Allow record. There you go.
No, it said, try that again.
Okay.
More. Allow to record. It was already there. Okay.
Okay, very good. You're in business. Okay. All right, so we should be in John 14 to start our service this morning. I think I covered the announcements that I needed to cover. So hopefully we can get everything else to work and we'll see how that's going to go here. We'll be going to 1 Thessalonians 5 in a little bit here, but we're going to start in John 14. Let's have a word of prayer and we'll study the Word of God. We're looking at the rapture this morning, the great rescue. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your grace this morning, and we thank you again that hopefully these problems that we're encountering technically can be overcome. The Word of God can go out and we can enjoy each other's fellowship, even with our potluck afterwards. Guide and direct, Father, with these things, and I pray that you would encourage us with your word, as I've even mentioned in my nutshell nugget. Perhaps we need admonishment, perhaps we need encouragement, perhaps we need comfort. We thank you for that. We commit our time to you now in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, friends, welcome to our study again on the great rescue. Oh, I can't get my thing to work here. So we're looking at the great rescue, the great rapture rescue here from 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. And this is our second point here, what we're looking at here. The great rescue is, of course, the rapture of the church. This is God's answer to what he promised his disciples the night before he went to the cross. This is, he had just told them, by the way, that he was leaving and going away from them, and they were sorrowful. So let's look at John 14, verses 1, 2, and 3 here. These are a peek sneak of the rapture promise. Without mentioning the rapture or any details about it, Jesus is telling these disciples. He says, "Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I'm going to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, notice now, here's his promise, I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also." Now this again was foretold by the Lord in the upper room discourse. Jesus promised that he would come again in the future to take his people back to heaven with him. So how would this happen? He didn't say at this time, but what he did say is that I will come again and receive you to myself. So this is an important understanding of this passage of Scripture. And his people would be, of course, the bride of Christ, the church, and that hadn't even happened yet, because he would need to die upon the cross to pay for our sins for that to happen yet in the future. So the next event on God's prophetic calendar, again, friends, is the rapture of the church, when Christ will, if I can get this to happen here, when Christ will descend from heaven and he will catch up the believers here, whether they have passed away, and that's what we're looking at today this specifically, or whether they're still alive, the church age will come to an end here. So that's what we're studying, and that's what we're looking at, this rapture passage here. So with that in mind, you can take your Bibles and turn to 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, excuse me. Now, in light of what we've just mentioned here, we'll have to start again this morning on your handout with this question: what is the rapture? We've talked about it in the past. It is a sudden, sudden catching up of the believers to meet the Lord in the air when he returns at the close of this present age. And now, 1 Thessalonians was probably the second book of the New Testament that was written. 51 AD, maybe Galatians was written before this, But 1 Corinthians is written about 56 AD, so the information about the rapture there is later. And again, so this is really the first information apart from what we saw in John 14, that in a moment of time, again, boof, the believers are going to be gone to heaven. They are going. We are going to be caught up. So now this term rapture here is the Greek word harpazo, and we're usually looking at these words caught up here, and it means to seize, to carry off by force, to snatch out of the way. And this verb here is in the future tense, which means it will happen yet in the future. This in the passive voice, it will happen to Christ's bride, the church, it will happen to us. It's an indicative mood. This is a fact, a reality that we can count on to believe. You know, like I said before I was saved and before I became a Christian, the rapture, it sounded so mysterious and so just like, wow, what is this? I was never taught that in the Lutheran church, and I wasn't. Well, last week we looked at the purposes of the rapture as well. So what are the purposes of the rapture? Number one, to bring an end to the church age. The church age lasts here from the day of Pentecost with the descent of the Holy Spirit until the rapture of the church. So this building there is symbolic of the church age, although it's really a body, it's an organism. It's believers from the day of Pentecost until the rapture. We're all part of that body. We're all part of his church. This is an amazing thing that's happening here, but it will bring an end to the church age because then we'll enter into end time teaching. Secondly, it was to provide certain blessings for the bride of Christ, and I'm going to hit these rapidly because I went over these in detail last week, so I'm just going to mention these again. You don't have to write these down. You can listen to last week's, get the handout, and fill in the blanks you've got there. We're getting a new glorified, resurrected body. That's the amazing thing that's going to happen. We're finally going to meet the Lord that we have longed to see. This will be a great opportunity for us all. We're looking forward to that. Thirdly, there'll be a time of reunion with believers gone to heaven before us. That was one of the issues here that the Thessalonians had questions about, that Timothy seemed to bring back to Paul, and that he wrote chapters 4 and 5 of 1 Thessalonians after Timothy had come back and after he had gotten the report, and he knew they had questions, he knew they had some confusion. He had been there such a short time, so he wanted them to know about these things. Letter number 4 would be to receive rewards at the Bema Seat judgment. If we have rewards coming, hopefully you will have rewards coming. You need to walk with the Lord to have those. And then to be united in marriage to the Lamb of God himself. And we talked about those last week. Third reason, though, is to rescue the church from the wrath to come and to open the door for end time events. That's what we wanted to see and we want to note here. Again, so I had a number of slides last week. I'm going to put these slides up again. We understand that we are here in the church age here. We are this 2,000-year period. The next event on God's calendar is the rapture of the church. God is coming to take the church to heaven. It will end the church age. There will be blessings for those who will be caught up. But at the same time, the rapture now opens up these end-time events that are going to come. Specifically, this 7-year period of tribulation. Last week I mentioned Daniel's 70th week. And we'll look at it more in detail in the future. But this 7-year period is going to last 7 years. It's the 70th week of Daniel here. And again, there's some amazing things that are going to happen here as we think of the end time comes. There's going to be the judgment upon the world. And it's going to put a squeeze on Israel. So they're going to come to faith. There's going to be the sealed judgments here. Notice these here are in the first half. Okay. Back that up here a minute. The trumpets are going to be in the second half, and then the bowl judgments, the final judgments. And if you read Revelation here, chapter 6 through 16, you can see all the things that are going to happen. Tremendous things are going to happen here in light of all that. So as we think again of the overview of the book of Revelation, we're in the church age, and we're going to be taken out of here at the rapture. It will end that age. Then will come the tribulation, not necessarily immediately, as we've looked here in the past and see that there's going to be a time here, perhaps, who knows if it's weeks, months, a couple of years, we don't know. But there's going to be a time there, an interval in between, before the Antichrist, again, makes a covenant with the nation of Israel. But as we think again of this, the first half is going to have these seal judgments, and there's some tremendous things going on in those judgments. If you read chapter 6 and 7 of Revelation, the trumpets in the second half and then the bowls, and the judgments increase tremendously as the tribulation goes on, so that pretty soon this whole tribulation will happen, and this will all cover the wrath to come. God is going to save us via the rapture, the true church, so that we don't have to be in under this wrath to come. This is some tremendous teaching and understanding that I want you to know, and perhaps it would be very encouraging for you to know that. Give a lot of comfort to you in light of all of that, okay? So we have launched back now into 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, and we're looking at exhortations concerning the rapture of the church, verses 13 through 18. Let's read those verses again, okay? Paul says, "But I do not want you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning those who have fallen asleep, lest you sorrow as others who have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so God will bring with him those who sleep in Jesus. For this we say to you by the word of the Lord, that we who are alive and remain until the coming of the Lord will by no means precede those who are asleep. For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of an archangel, and the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. Then we who are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. Thus we shall always be with the Lord." Now notice these words at the end. "Therefore comfort one another with these words." And again, they were upset, they were disturbed, they were trying to understand all that was going on. So we took this a verse at a time. We looked at Paul's introduction concerning these instructions in verse 13. We saw the recipients of these instructions were believers, to those who trusted Christ. So these instructions are for you, and they're for me as well, because we are believers in Christ, and we are still part of the church age here to come. Secondly, the initial intent of these instructions was to eliminate their ignorance. They just need to be put in the know. Paul wanted to put them in the know through biblical instructions. I do not want you to be ignorant. Rather, I want you to know these things, and that's why we're going to explain them in detail, and we're going very slow through these verses here, verses 13 through 18, so that you can know these things as well. Third thing is the issue in these instructions concerns those who had fallen asleep and Jesus Christ's imminent return for them, okay? Now we looked last time at this term fallen asleep as a euphemism for the death of the believer. Thus at death, the body sleeps, but the soul and spirit go directly to the presence of the Lord. 2 Corinthians 5:8 tells us that very thing. To be absent from the body means to be present with the Lord. So the body, again, although it dies, because flesh and blood cannot enter heaven, sleeps, awaiting that change that one day is going to happen. But the soul and spirit of the Christian go directly to be with Christ at this time. And this is something that people sometimes are cloudy on as we think of the rapture. The rapture has to do with resurrections, and resurrections always have to do with bodies. Jesus died bodily, and he arose from the dead. His body became alive again. Thus, the resurrection or the rapture is about the sleeping believers who are going to be resurrected, and those who are going to be alive are going to be absolutely changed here in the future. Okay? Now, the primary purpose of these instructions was to keep believers' eyes on the hope that the rapture promises. Because if you're not going to do that, you oftentimes look at yourself and you begin to look at your own life and you begin to wonder what's going on. And then you begin to sorrow as others who have no hope. Now, this expression of sorrow points to the hopelessness that characterizes the pagan world here. So as I think of that, let's look here at 1 Thessalonians 4, verse 5 in your Bibles, okay? Paul mentions, let's look at verse 3, excuse me, "For this is the will of God, your sanctification, that you should abstain from sexual immorality, that each of you should know how to possess his own vessel in sanctification and honor, not in passion of lust, like the Gentiles. Now notice, they do not know God. So the pagan world does not know God as you and I know God. And this is why they are without hope. Now we can contrast that to 2 Timothy 1:10, where Paul says here, now, but now has been revealed by the appearing of our Savior Jesus Christ, who has abolished death and brought life and immortality to light. And how did he do that? This age of grace is dealing with the gospel, the good news that Jesus Christ died for us to pay for our sins once and for all. Thus, the gospel gives tremendous hope for the believer, because broad is the road that leads to destruction. And notice the masses of people here that are on that road that are going to the pits of hell. But yet Jesus has provided a way through his death on the cross, and few there be that find it. And by the grace of God, we trust this morning you have found that and understand that for yourself, that you don't want to go to hell. That's the reason I got saved. I knew I had broken God's laws in many ways, and I didn't want to perish, and I knew I was in danger of perishing because, man, my early life as a young man was not the best, and I was in trouble with God, and I needed to be saved. But the gospel is the good news that Jesus died to pay the penalty of our sins, and thus the wages of sin is death, and he paid the wage. He died for us by the grace of God. So this gives tremendous hope to believers, and I trust you have this hope. And we talked about this last time. For the Christian, what does hope mean? Well, sometimes we say, well, we hope we'll do well next week, and we hope the weather isn't as hot, or we hope we win the lottery, or we hope we win at Powerball. But that's not the Christian's hope. For the hope of the Christian is not a hope-so hope, but a confident expectation of what God has promised. And he has promised the believer in Christ eternal life in heaven. And we have a number of verses here. I've got just a couple here I'm going to put up on the PowerPoint here I showed you last week. 1 John 2:25 says, this is the promise that he has promised us. What's the promise, John? It's eternal life, and he has promised that, and we understand that, and that's why even John 3:16 is so clear. For God so loved the world, he loved you, that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever, if you, and here's the condition again, believe in him. Believe in who? Believe in the Son, not just God. Believing in God isn't good enough in this dispensation. God has revealed himself in the person of God the Son. Thus, we must do business with God the Son. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one can come to the Father apart from me. So we need to believe. We need to believe who? In God the Son. Now, what does God promise? Number one here, you should not perish. You don't have to go to hell. And number two, he's promised you everlasting life. This is the life everyone needs. This is the life everyone wants to have by the grace of God. So I was thinking about another verse here that came to my mind in 1 Timothy 1:15 through 16. Paul says in his pastoral epistle, this is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptance. What is it, Paul? That Christ Jesus came into the world. Why did he come? He came to save sinners. Notice that. He didn't come to save good people. He came to save sinners like Pastor Dave. And Paul even saw himself as the chief of sinners. Now, why did he think that? Because before he was saved, although he was zealous for God, he persecuted Christians, he imprisoned Christians, he even held the clothes of those who stoned Stephen, the first martyr, and he acknowledged him and was willing to be part of his death sentence there. However, he says, for this reason, I obtained mercy. Well, isn't mercy a good thing to know, friends, that we have mercy? Mercy is God not giving us what we really deserve. What do we deserve? We deserve hell. Why? Because we've broken his law. But that's why he came to save sinners. That in me first, Christ Jesus might show all longsuffering. Now, who's the me here? The me is Paul is writing this. That in Paul, or me first, Jesus Christ might show all long-suffering as a pattern to those who are going to believe on him for everlasting life. Notice the condition again here. It's to believe on him, Jesus Christ. And when you do, what do you get here? You get everlasting life. And again, I'm trying to emphasize that because oftentimes people have difficulty with really understanding how simple the message of the gospel really is. To believe on him means to trust in him, to rely on him. And that's why he will save you, because you put your faith in Jesus Christ. Now, secondly, we mentioned here, this hope of the rapture is imminent, meaning it's possible at any moment. Imminency of the rapture is very, very important. Notice there are no signs for the rapture to happen. This blue arrow is indicative of this rapture. It is the next event on God's prophetic calendar. So it could happen before I'm through speaking. It could happen tomorrow. It could happen today. It could happen next week. It's possible at any moment. Okay? This means there are no signs or events must come to pass before the rapture can happen. It is the next event on God's prophetic calendar. And we are looking for the upper taker now, friends. Notice that. We're not looking for the millennial kingdom here on earth. Israel's hope is the kingdom, although we will be part of the kingdom because we are going to be meet the Lord here in the air. We're going to be caught up, and then 7 years later we're coming back, and we're going to be part of that as the bride of Christ. We're going to be married to the Lord. We're going to be his bride. Wherever the bridegroom goes, the bride goes. And you can know that. And I'm going to mention that even more here in my message this morning here. So we're moving on here now. We're looking at the content of these instructions in verses 14 through 17. Verse 14 gives the believer, okay, assurance and comfort concerning the loss of a loved one and a confident hope for the future. And that's why this involves assurance regarding our hope. A lot of people lack assurance. What does assurance mean? That means that I know right now I'm going to heaven. I have assurance of my hope because my faith is in Jesus Christ. Verse 14, for if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so, God will bring with him those who sleep in Jesus. Now the first word here of verse 14 is the word, Greek word, gar. And it introduces a reason that we are not to sorrow as others who have no hope. And that was mentioned again in verse 13. I do not want you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning those who have fallen asleep, those who had died physically, lest you sorrow as others who have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so God will bring with him those who sleep in Jesus. The historical facts of the gospel, the death and resurrection of Christ, are the basis of that guarantee of the future of the believer who has died in the Lord. And that's why I wanted you to note here that the sole condition for the Christian's hope is explained by the words, if we believe. Okay, they're right here in this. If we believe. So the question is, what is the significance of the word if in verse 14? It is a first class condition, if, and it means if and it's true. It could be translated, since you believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so, God will bring with him those who sleep in Jesus. Okay? Very simple. Very, very simple as well. So the word believe is the Greek word pistuo, and it means to think to be true, to be persuaded of as true, to place confidence in, to believe, to trust in Jesus Christ the Lord, who is able to save us from our sins. To believe speaks of this idea of saving faith. Now keep in mind, faith itself has no value. The strength of faith is in the object it's put in. Okay? Thus the word believe here, if I can write decently so you can see it here, it's hard to write here, believe, has to have a subject, and the subject here is you, and you have to believe in an object, you have to believe in Jesus Christ. So believe, can you see that? No, you can't. All right, no, I'm sorry. Let me just erase all that here, first of all. Okay? Start over again. I don't know why I just never get this color right when I'm down here. The word believe. The word believe is a transitive verb. It requires a subject. The subject is you. The object you believe in is Jesus Christ. So this faith is really nothing, but we have faith in the right object, Jesus Christ. Just like you had faith in that chair when you sat there. Now that chair could collapse, but it didn't. It held you up, and you believed it would hold you up, so you put your full weight in it when you sat in it. And that's why when you believe in Jesus Christ, you know, you're putting your faith and you're putting your belief in Jesus Christ. Now this word believe is in the active voice. It means something you must choose to do in order to go to heaven. Now some people struggle with the word believe. They struggle with the word faith. They lack assurance of their salvation, and they sometimes think they must have faith in their faith. In other words, have I really believed is where they struggle. As if there's some kind of a special faith. No, the specialness of faith is the object you put it in. Did Jesus pay for all sin or didn't he? Thus, when you put your faith in Jesus Christ, you put your faith in the right object. Now, you can believe baptism saves, but that's the wrong object. You can believe that raising your hand or walking forward or making a commitment can save you, but that's the wrong object. You can believe in yourself, but that's the wrong object. That's why you have to put your faith in Christ to be saved by the grace of God. So people struggle with, have I really believed? So what always is the bottom line issue before God? It's faith. Will we believe him? Will we take him at his word? Will we have faith in the word of God? Now that might not be on your handout. I don't know if it is or not, but again, I'm trying to stress this here. That's why Hebrews 11:6 says, without faith, it is impossible to please God. You're never going to please God if you don't put your faith in him or his son's work on the cross for you. For he who comes to God, now here's the noun form, pistis, and here's the verb form, pistuo, and both are flip sides of the same coin. Without faith, it is impossible to please God. For he who comes to God must believe that he is, that he's there. And that he's real. And in the Christian life, that he is a rewarder of those who diligently keep on seeking him in faith. God wants that for you. And that's why this is such a good illustration. Okay? Because for me, I was physically born here in 19. If I can write on this, it's hard for me to write. 1947. I was born again in 1977. Okay? And I put my faith in Jesus Christ who died for me. I finally understood that was justification. That's how I got saved. But now I'm in this sanctification process of time. And now in my Christian life, I still need to exercise faith in God. And I gain that faith through the knowledge of the Word of God so that in my mind and my thinking, I can walk by faith and trust Him moment by moment. And that's why the Holy Spirit is very important here, as I need to depend upon him, because there's another point in time coming when I'm going to go to be with the Lord, third tense, by death or by rapture. I'm getting out of here and you're getting out of here. My body will sleep if it's death, and I will be awaiting resurrection day just like you will one day in the future as well. Okay, so we understand that here, that point. Let's move ahead here. Secondly, the basis of the Christian's hope are three things in this passage. What are they? They are Christ's death, Christ's resurrection, and then Christ's word here, in these passages here. Christ's death, Christ's resurrection, and Christ's word. Verse 14, for if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so God will bring with him those who sleep in Jesus. For this we say to you by the word of the Lord, that we who are alive and remain until the coming of the Lord will by no means precede those who are asleep. For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel and the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. Then We who are alive and remain when he comes shall be caught up, raptured together with him in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And thus we shall always be with the Lord. Therefore comfort one another with these words. Now, as we think again of Jesus Christ here, now Jesus is his human name, and it means Jehovah saves. God came down in the person of Jesus to die and pay a debt he didn't owe, because we had a debt we could never pay. Thus, Matthew 1:21 tells us that his name is Emmanuel. Thus, Jesus is God. And sometimes people don't even grasp that for themselves. That's an important faction here, important aspect here, is that Jesus is God. He is God himself. He is Jehovah God who came down to dwell among man. And why did he come? Well, he came to die, as we saw here in 1 Timothy 1:15. This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptance, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. He didn't come for good people, because from God's perspective, all have sinned, all have fallen short. There are no good people from God's perspective. Now, you might think you're not that bad, but God says you're all bad. And that's why you need to be saved, and that's why you need to see the fact that you are a sinner and you need to trust Jesus Christ as your personal Savior. So let's take a few moments here now and think about Jesus Christ's death for a minute. I left you some space there. I have 4 points that I want to make here, okay? Christ's death on our behalf was, first of all, was substitutionary death, as he died for or on behalf of all people. I kind of missed the word people there, but that's exactly what I'm saying. And I say that in light of 1 Peter 3:18, for Christ also suffered once for sins. Notice the just, that's Jesus. For the unjust, that's you and me. Why did he do it? That he might bring us to God. Only Jesus can bring us to God. But you must choose. He was put to death in the flesh. He died on that cross, but was made alive by the Spirit. And then he had a bodily resurrection. This is absolutely amazing. But notice, he didn't suffer many times. He just suffered one time for sins. The just one for the unjust. Jesus died for you, on behalf of you, by the grace of God. Now for a verse for that, another verse for that here, I've got Hebrews 2:9. But we see who Jesus, who was made a little lower than the angels, that means he became a human being, a physical man. Why? Now this is amazing. That's the incarnation. He came for the suffering of death, because God cannot die. That's why. But if God became a man in his humanity, the Son of God could die for you and could die for me. In the light of the fact that he died and he wants to bring us to God, notice now he's crowned with glory and honor, that he, by the grace of God, what God could do for you, he tasted death for everyone. Thus, Christ died for all people. And now you might be looking at this verse and say, well, if he died for all people, then he died for me. That's true. But have you believed that for yourself? Is your confidence in Christ, or is it in, I don't know, I'll think about it? Oftentimes that's the problem, and that's why people oftentimes are not saved. They are putting off a decision that must be personal, and it must be for every person to believe for themselves so that they can be saved. Secondly, Christ's death was not final. Neither will the believer's death be final if one should die before the Lord returns. Why is that? Because at death, the believer's body sleeps, awaiting resurrection day. And this is encouraging, friends, as the Thessalonians were not sure about all of this, and they were worried about those who had died already. The Lord hadn't come back yet. Are they going to be part of the rapture, is what they were asking, and they were trying to understand that. Okay? Number three, Christ's death was both physical, thus he literally and physically died upon that cross. He said it was finished and gave up the ghost. But he also died a spiritual death. What does that mean? He was separated from God while being made sin for us. And that's why 2 Corinthians 5:21 says, God made him who knew no sin to be sin for us on our behalf, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. And that's why, you know, I didn't understand all of this when I was first saved. And I just knew that Christ died on the cross and I was guilty and I needed to be saved. And I put my faith in him. God saved me by the grace of God. That was a wonderful thing to understand. And it was like, I've got it now. I can rest. And I'm resting in his finished work. And I can actually stop getting off this bicycle and pedaling and thinking I have to do more to please God. Now, I wanted to please him. I mean, obviously, he's got me here preaching the gospel. It's an amazing thing, no doubt about that. But Christ's death did these three things and one more. His death brought the death of death. Now, what does that mean, Pastor, the death of death? As his death transformed the believer's death into sleep, where he can expect a future awakening call come resurrection day, and this will happen when? This will happen at the rapture. One day, people will be caught up, and we will disappear, and that will be a glorious, wonderful time. So Christ brought the death of death. You know, the last enemy to be taken care of is death, because Jesus died for us on that cross. That's a good thing to understand and note. Now, we talked about his death, so let's talk about his resurrection here for a minute. I have a couple of points here. Number one, Christ's resurrection proves he paid sin's penalty and that God the Father was propitiated or satisfied with his sacrifice there on the cross. He was propitiated or satisfied. And to see that, I've got a verse here, 1 John 4:10. In this is love, not that we love God, but that he loved us. And he sent his son to be the propitiation. That means a satisfactory payment for our sins once and for all. Okay? Secondly, it demonstrates his victory over sin and death. Death could not hold the Lord Jesus Christ. He had victory over death. And if Christ had not risen, our faith has no validity, and we are still in our sins. The resurrection of Jesus Christ provides justification to the one who believes in Jesus. That's in Romans 4. 25, who was delivered up because of our offenses. We had offended God, and he died to pay that penalty, but he was raised now on account of the fact that when we put our faith in him, we are going to be justified. We are going to be declared righteous. Absolutely amazing. So both these verbs, he died and he rose, are aorist tense. They're completed events at a point in time. He died for us, he rose for us. They are in the active voice, meaning he voluntarily chose to lay down his life and take it again. John 10, 17 and 18 says that. Because no one takes my life from me. I have power to lay it down. I have power to take it again. And it's in the indicative mood. This is a historical fact, a reality that is to be believed by every person. Okay, so we see two reasons. Number one, Christ's death. Christ's resurrection, but we see one more, Christ's word. Goes on to say, for this we say to you by the word of the Lord. Does God's word carry any weight? Friends, it carries tremendous weight. You know, God has spoken, he has not stuttered, and it claims to be the inspired word of God. This word theophanustos is the Greek word here. And that's why 2 Timothy 3:16, let me read that verse to you. It says, all scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped to every good work. Thus God breathed his word out to holy men of God, 2 Peter 1:21. Let me read verses 19 through 21. And so we have the prophetic word confirmed, which you do well to heed as a light that shines in a dark place until the day dawns and the morning star rises in your hearts, knowing this first, that no prophecy of Scripture is of any private interpretation. For prophecy never came by the will of man, but notice, holy men of God spoke as they were moved by the Holy Spirit. Thus the Spirit of God superintended the writing of the Word of God. Now this should have some tremendous impact you in light of the fact of what we see here in verse 14. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, Even so God will bring with him those who sleep in Jesus. For this we say to you by the word of the Lord here. So what should this mean to you? Well, I've got a couple of statements here. Number one, you know, Christ died on the cross. That's a statement of history. And most people know that. Before I was saved, I knew that he died upon the cross. I could watch the greatest story ever told and be emotionally moved by that. But I was not saved. But when Christ died for me, and when I have believed in him, that is salvation for you. And that is salvation for me. It's thus, just to know that he died on the cross is not enough, friends. You need to put your faith in him and be saved by the grace of God. This is very, very important. So I got a little chart here showing salvation before and after. Not on your handout. Just look up here and take this in. Before salvation, we had no relationship with God. But after, we are the beloved child of God. We are brought into his family. Before salvation, we were on your way to hell. You were lost in your sins. But now you're on your way to heaven. You've been saved by the grace of God. Before salvation, you were dead in trespasses and sins. But now you're alive because you've been positioned in Christ, taken from Adam's position and now placed in Christ. Before Christ, we were unrighteous and guilty. But after, now we are justified. That means to be declared righteous at that point of time, as soon as you put your faith in Christ. Before salvation, we had no peace, no access, and no hope. And this is what we're talking about here in 1 Thessalonians 4, the fact that unbelievers have no hope. But after salvation, we have full peace, access, and the hope of the future. Before salvation, we were an enemy to God, and now we have been reconciled to God. And one more, we were unacceptable to God before we were saved. Thus, God cannot save us, any of us. I don't care how moral or how nice or how refined you are. Only Jesus Christ can make you right. That's why you must come to him. That's why now you can be accepted by Jesus Christ. And you are accepted when you come to him. Thus, what the Word of God says we are to believe and we are to take that is from the Lord. There's just no doubt about that. And that's why believing this passage of Scripture and understanding, if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so God will bring with him those who sleep in Jesus. For this we say to you by the word of the Lord. That's what we need to understand and note here. Okay. So how does this relate to the believer now in time? That's a good question. What kind of an effect does this have on you and me? I've shown you this many times. Again, this is in our Christian life here. So we have God as part of this diagram. We have this sin nature, which is at the bottom of the diagram. These are absolutely opposed. Thus, before salvation, every believer was dead to God positionally, and they were alive to sin. And that's why, you know, before I was a believer, I sinned a lot. I broke a lot of those commandments, and perhaps you did as well. And that's why you need to have a change in this relationship with God and with your sin nature. And it can only be possible when you come to Christ who died for you on that cross. Thus, faith in Christ here is what's important. Unless you can be saved and you can now have the Holy Spirit dwelling within you. So again, a person comes to Christ, they get saved. Now they have a new relationship. What is that new relationship? I am now positionally alive to God, and I am positionally dead to sin. But I can make that practical in my Christian life as I reckon upon the truth of my identification with Christ's death, his burial, and resurrection, and walk in faith and depending upon the Lord moment by moment. Okay? This is the exchange life that God wants for you. God took your sins upon himself. He gave you his life, and now he's through the Holy Spirit, he's even empowered you and regenerated you and given you the ability to have a victory in your Christian life, okay? How does this relate to the believer's future hope? Well, let's look at verse 14 again. It says, if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, notice the next two words, even so, God will bring with him those who sleep in Jesus. And I've got kind of a lengthy thing here, but I've tried to squeeze it down a little bit. The words even so are important. tell us if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, and as believers we have believed that, right? Then, even so, here's more, believe this as well. Believe what? When Christ returns for his church, God will bring with him those believers who are presently asleep in Jesus. And this is one of the issues that the Thessalonian believers were having. So again, here's this picture of the rapture, of the end times. Again, the rapture is God himself is going to descend with the souls and spirits of those who have died previously to the rapture. Those who are dead and buried will be resurrected with the Lord, and those who are on the earth here will be changed and will be caught up to meet the Lord in the air, and thus will be taken to heaven at that time in the future. That's very, very simple. Those who have died in Christ will not miss anything come resurrection day. We have identified with Christ at salvation. Thus, we were forever positioned in him. And we now have a standing by which God sees us perfect in his Son. Thus, every believer is safe and secure because they are now in Christ here. And when you're in Christ, this is a positional truth that is true of you and true of me. And this is all based again, friends, on our identification with Christ. Since he is the head and we are the body of Christ, whatever happened to the head happens to the body. Okay? Since Christ rose from the dead, even so will the dead in Christ, his body, be raised from the dead as well. So we understand Christ rose from the dead and he's alive now. Thus, before we were saved, we only lived for ourselves. We only had that sinful nature. But when we put our faith in Christ, we were crucified with him. We were buried with Christ, and now we are raised as a new person in Christ. And it's this new person that you need to see yourself as, because as you see yourself as alive in Christ, it will affect your condition and your walk with the Lord. This is an amazing thing. Thus, his bodily resurrection makes the believer's resurrection as good as well, whether dead or alive. In 1 Corinthians 15, it says, for as in Adam, what happens to those in Adam? All in Adam will die. And that's why all of us are facing physical death and eternal death, unless we come to Christ. But even so, in Christ, now notice this new position, all shall be made alive, born again, come to new life. But each one in his own order, now notice, Christ is the first fruits. And the first fruits is an interesting word. It was an agricultural term that a farmer would go out into his field and gather a little bit of grain here, a little bit of grain there, a little bit of grain here, and he would put it in a sheaf and then bring it to the Lord. And if the first fruits of what he gathered was good, it was an indication that what would come at the harvest time would be just as good. So again, as we think of this, as if Jesus Christ is the first fruits, and if his resurrection here was good, then notice what it says, but each one in his own order. Christ the first fruits, afterward, those who are Christ belong to him at his coming. So again, as we think of the Lord's coming, and we'll talk about that with this word parousia more next week, he's coming for his saints at the rapture. Now notice, New Testament saints who are dead and buried are going to rise at the rapture, and those that are alive are going to be changed at the rapture and be brought to heaven. But then the Old Testament saints are going to be resurrected when Christ literally comes back to earth to set up his 1,000-year kingdom on the earth. So again, according to 1 Corinthians 15, 22 and 23, in Adam, we're all going to die, and Christ, all are made alive, but each one in his own order. Christ is the first fruits of resurrection. Afterwards, those who are Christ at his coming. And he's coming at the rapture to resurrect the saints from Pentecost to the rapture. And he's coming back literally with his saints at his second coming, and he will resurrect Old Testament saints as well here. Now, this is a pretty good illustration of the rapture again, because Christ, notice, he, with these arrows, he is going to descend into the clouds in the air. And the dead in Christ here are going to be resurrected And the living saints are going to be changed, and they are all going to go to heaven here in the future. Okay? Does that make sense? I hope it does. So we are eternally connected to Him, and that's our position and our identification with Christ. Those who fell asleep in Jesus' day, God will bring with Him when He comes on Resurrection Day. That's what this chart is setting forth here. Okay? Now, what does this teach? We're trying to wind this down here. It teaches that come Resurrection Day, the souls and spirits of the departed believer are to be united with their new resurrected glorified bodies to return with the Lord to heaven. Thus, we will be complete. We will have a body, we will have a soul, and we will have a spirit. We will be unified, and then those on the earth obviously are going to be changed because flesh and blood cannot enter heaven. When will this happen? They really haven't missed anything, and that was what these Thessalonian believers have. But what's going to happen to my relatives that have passed away? They haven't missed anything, Paul is explaining in this dissertation on the rapture. And this should be very comforting and encouraging concerning a saved loved one who has passed away before Resurrection Day. I trust that's encouraging to you. Now, when will this occur? This will occur at the rapture event. Who will cause this event to occur? Well, it's verse 14 says, God will. God will bring with Him these souls and spirits. Thus, God is emphatic in this sentence, and since Jesus is God, He Himself is coming for us. He is not sending an angel or a messenger. Now, they'll accompany Him, those angels will, but they're not coming in His place. He is personally coming for His bride. And this is consistent with Jewish weddings. Matter of fact, look at verse 16 with me. It says, for the Lord Himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel and the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. I have this amazing track called Behold, the Bride Comes. I don't know if any of you have this. Reynolds Showers and Friends of Israel put this gospel track out about a Jewish wedding and how a Jewish wedding parallels, again, the rapture event. And perhaps I could teach this someday too as well. And there's tremendous parallels there between John 14 and what he's stating here in 1 Thessalonians, and very, very encouraging. But if you haven't got that, you may be able to go online to Friends of Israel and get that. Behold, the bridegroom comes. And the bridegroom is Jesus. Who's He coming for? He's coming for His bride, friends. He's coming for His bride. He's coming for you and me. And the last thing I wanted to state this morning, what is the guarantee of this happening? Well, it is the unchanging, eternal Word of God. Thus, with this we say to you, by the Word of the Lord. And this is an important thing. Thus, God has spoken. He has not stuttered. And God cannot lie. Okay? So what have we learned today from this section of today? We only went through the first half of verse 15, 14 and the first half of 15. Well, these Thessalonian believers had questions about this very thing. So here Paul sought to inform them of God's truth concerning this aspect of the rapture event. The point is this: the informed believer need not sorrow as those who have no hope, because God has promised to unite those that died in Christ when He comes at the rapture. And friends, that should cause rejoicing for you in that truth and finding comfort in this teaching. Now, how do we know how all of this will play out? Well, that will be the second half of verse 15 and through verse 17 and through verse 18. We'll save that for next week, and we'll talk about it at that time. So let's pray, and we'll look to the Lord here, and then we'll sing a song, and we'll have lunch together. Father, thank You again for Your faithfulness. Thank You that, again, You have taken care of everything. Your death, Your resurrection is the first fruits, Father, of what we needed to be saved, first of all. But Your resurrection guarantees our bodily resurrection in the future. And although we may die, Paul says to be with Christ is far better, Thus the body will sleep, awaiting resurrection day, awaiting that call from heaven. And one day you will call us and take us home to be with yourself. We thank you for that, Father. We thank you that you are a faithful God, and we can depend upon you for all things. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, friends, we're going to sing a song here. Great is thy faithfulness. I think I have two verses for you. Let's sing this.